As we pray before the message this morning, when I get done with my prayer, let's all pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for allowing us to be here today with our brothers and sisters. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, help us to do more than just hear it. Help us to do more than just understand it with our mind and then do nothing about it. Lord, put a fire in our hearts to hear this word and to do what it says, to live as you have called us to live. Lord, we just ask you to have your perfect way in the remainder of what is said and done here today. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'll start out this morning by asking you a question. You don't have to answer this out loud or raise your hand or anything. Here's the question. How many of you have ever felt rejected? See, rejection in one form or another is something that all of us are eventually going to experience if we haven't already. And I believe that rejection is one of the most hurtful experiences that we can go through as human beings. And I can tell you this, for many, experiencing rejection by your own friends or family, it is at the absolute core of depression and despair. Now, you may have experienced this kind of rejection in the past. Maybe you're dealing with it right now. And if that's the case, before we go any further, I want to tell you something right now. You're not alone. You may wonder, when you share your feelings with the Lord about something like this, if he understands. Well, I can tell you, if you listen very carefully to this message today and you really take it in, you're never going to have to ask that question again. Because when you go to Jesus and you pour your heart out to him, you share these feelings of rejection that you're experiencing, you're talking to someone who understands, ladies and gentlemen. Now, today, as we look at the 6th chapter of Mark in our message entitled Responding to Rejection, we're going to see a prime example of how Jesus was rejected during his earthly ministry. Now, the first point that we want to consider this morning is the rejection of Jesus' message. We're going to see this in the first half of our text in verses 1 through 6. Now, the first point we want to consider here is Jesus preaching with authority. Let's look at verse 1 and the very first part of verse 2. Here's what we read. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now, when Jesus first began his earthly ministry, he had spent a lot of time preaching and teaching around the area of Capernaum. This had kind of become his base of operations. But now, after some time has gone by, he is heading back to Nazareth, the town where he grew up, the place where he worked side by side with Joseph in the carpenter shop. This was the place that Jesus called home. And when he got back to Nazareth, he goes into the synagogue and he begins to teach. Now, I want you to get this picture in your mind. Nazareth is not a big city. So gathered in the synagogue that day, undoubtedly, there's members of Jesus' own family. There are former friends and neighbors. They had known Jesus as a little boy when he was running around in the streets of Nazareth. They had seen him as a young man working with Joseph. And the news about what Jesus had been doing since he left his hometown, it had spread everywhere. See, the people, they had heard. I can tell you this. You may be sometimes amazed at how quick rumors and things fly around through Bunker Hill. It wasn't any different in Nazareth back in those days. Rumors always travel fast. Well, they had heard about Jesus, you know, preaching and teaching, and they had even heard that he had done all kinds of miracles. In fact, they had heard that sometimes the crowds that came out to see their hometown carpenter were so big, he had to actually step in a boat and push out a little ways from shore just to have a pulpit to preach in so the people didn't mob him trying to get him to do miracles for them. So their curiosity was piqued in Nazareth that day. Now, as Jesus begins to preach and they hear him, the wisdom and authority that he teaches with, they responded, but not in the way that you might think. The next point we want to consider is Jesus provoking astonishment. Look at verse 2. And many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? See, the people were astonished. They weren't prepared to hear their hometown guy preach with this kind of power. They just couldn't believe these stories about him performing mighty miracles. And you know what happened after that? It wasn't very long until this astonishment turned into anger. And that's the next point we want to consider in verse 3, Jesus producing anger. Listen, they say, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. How does somebody go from being astonished and amazed to being angry and offended? Well, it didn't just happen instantly. They heard him preach and they thought about it for a little bit, what they were hearing. It took a minute to sink in. It had to percolate in their minds a little bit. And if you examine these verses, what you see is that their anger, it comes right out of their mouth. They make it a point to mention all of Jesus' brothers, and they say, they're basically saying this, look, we know this guy's brothers. They're just regular men like we are. They're nothing special. And his sisters are here with us too. And they're just regular women. What makes this guy think he's so special? Who is he to talk to us like he's got authority over us? Who does Jesus think he is? And they were offended at him. Now, we tend to judge these people pretty harsh. I mean, after all, that's Jesus. But Bible scholar Eugene Schuller English, he makes an important point in one of his books. Here's what he reminds us of in this particular instance. He says, we can actually see more excuse for their rejection than we can for the men and women who reject Jesus today. Many of them have heard the gospel story time and time again and have seen many evidences of the grace and power of God in their lives only to turn their backs on him. So, folks, let's be careful we don't judge these folks from Nazareth too harshly, because quite often we do the same thing in our culture, and we do it in light of the fact we've got a lot more evidence about Jesus being who he claimed to be than they did back in those days. Now, we see Jesus preaching with authority. We see Jesus provoking astonishment, producing anger, and finally, it results in Jesus providing an answer. Here's the principle he taught when they said, who do you think you are? Look at verse 4. Jesus says, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. The words of Jesus are just another way of saying familiarity breeds contempt. And you guys have heard that before. You know, there's another old proverb that says an expert is just an ordinary guy from somewhere else. We tend to think that, well, you know, if somebody's from around here, they can't be too good. You know, I mean, they're from around here. And that was what these people thought. And because they rejected him, we're told that Jesus walked away that day without doing any mighty miracles for them. And that brings us to the next point we want to consider, Jesus prohibiting any more miracles. Look at verses 5 and 6. And he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Another question. Did you know that unbelief hinders the work of Christ? Now, God is God, and of course, he can do anything he wants. But quite often, okay, it is our faith that is the channel through which God does his works in our lives. So while God definitely can do what he wants to do, regardless of what you believe or don't believe, in the lives of Christians, our faith is what usually marks the ceiling of God's ability to work in our life. So we should never be satisfied with the amount of faith that we have. God has allowed us to believe great things so he can do great things for us. We should never sit back and say, well, you know, I believe and yeah, I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven and my faith is good enough. No, we should be praying, God, strengthen my faith so I can believe you for even greater things. Now, that day in Nazareth, the people's rejection of Jesus, it resulted in them missing out on many of the blessings God wanted to give them. Woodburn Bible Church, let's make sure that doesn't happen to us. Now, the second half of this section of Scripture, verses 7 through 13, is going to show us this next main point. We've already seen the rejection of Jesus' message. Now we're going to see the rejection of Jesus' men. In these verses, the Lord is preparing to send his disciples out on a local missionary journey. They're going to go out and they're going to take the gospel to the surrounding areas. And Jesus warns them, just like you've seen me get rejected, same thing is more than likely going to happen to you guys. Let's check out verse 7, where we learn about Jesus as he commissions his disciples. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. See, in order to spread the gospel message more quickly, more efficiently, Jesus takes the 12 guys. He says, okay, I'm going to partner you with you, you with you, you two guys. You go out in these six two-man teams and you go in different directions. Now, somebody may say, well, if Jesus wanted to get the gospel spread quickly, why didn't he just, you know, bless these guys and send them all out in 12 different directions? That would have been faster. Interesting point. Now, we learn something when we look at the New Testament. Sending people out in pairs, this was actually the way God did things a lot. We see this with Peter and John. We see it with Paul and Barnabas. We see it with Mark and Barnabas. We see it with Paul and Silas. Now, why is it important to send two people out instead of just one? Because, folks, the Lord knows, especially when you're trying to serve him, sometimes it can be discouraging. If you have somebody there, when you get tired, when you get weary, to say, come on, brother, let's keep marching forward. Let's do this together. It can help to keep you motivated and keep you on the right track. See, it should be encouraging to you that God never intended for us to have to do the work alone. We're told in Proverbs 27:17 that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It is a good thing for us to have a partner in the ministry. You don't have to do it by yourself. Hey, man, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Okay? We all need somebody. Now, in verses 8 through 11, Jesus commands his disciples. Subpoint. In verses 8 and 9, we see the command about simplicity. Listen to what Jesus says. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear your sandals, but not an extra tunic. Jesus is saying, hey, you're gonna travel fast, so pack light, lace up your boots, grab your walking stick, and get moving. You don't need anything else. This is his command about simplicity. Now, Next, we see the command about hospitality. I'm sure that as Jesus was sending these guys out and giving them their instructions, they said, well, Lord, oh, okay. I mean, we'll go out and do what you tell us to do, but where are we supposed to stay? I mean, we don't even know if they got hotels in the area we're going to. And even if they do, you told us not to take any money, so how can we even pay for a room? Jesus gives the answer in verses 10 and 11. Listen to this. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Now, I'm reading here from the New International Version, but in the scripture reading, we read from the King James. And in that version, verse 11 goes on to say, verily I say unto you. That means truly, or as they say in the hood, Jesus says, verily, verily, that means for real, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that city. The apostles were instructed to go out, go into a town, find a group of people, say, hey, how you doing? We're followers of Jesus. We've come to preach the good news to you. Would one of you be hospitable enough to put us up with a place to stay? Now, you know, that used to be a pretty common thing in America. When we had a visiting minister or a missionary, hey, why don't y'all stay here a couple days? You can come back to our house. We don't do that much anymore. We really don't. Now, when we have missionaries come to this church, I have them come back to the house and we have some lunch together and we talk a little while, but then they leave. Why is that? Well, first of all, if they stayed with me or with you for a few days, what would they do? You're not going to be home anyway. Nobody's ever home anymore. The husband and the wife, they're both out working. The kids are in school, and then when the kids get home from school, what do? You're taking them here, you're taking them there. We're running all around. We've gotten so busy, folks, we don't even have time to just take it easy for a minute and fellowship with somebody. And I'm telling you, we're missing out on something here. Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah talks about when he grew up as the son of a pastor. And he says, I remember vividly when I was a child, whenever we'd have a guest speaker, they'd come back and they'd stay at our house a few days. And he said, I always used to get real excited because it was nice to sit with people at my kitchen table from all over the world and hear about what God was doing. And he said, you know, my parents would say, David, your room's a mess. Get up there and clean that up. We've got some guests coming, and they're going to sleep in your bed, and you're going to sleep on the couch. You know what? Nowadays, folks, we don't do that anymore. If somebody's going to stay more than one night, hey, we just get a hold of the trustees and say, hey, reserve them a hotel room. And as I just said, I believe that we're missing out on something here, folks. Now, I want you to watch this. Because we're right back to rejection. Just as Jesus was rejected in his own hometown, he tells his disciples, if you're committed to following me, you're going to face some rejection too. See, once again, I try to visualize and see these things going on. And I can see the after Jesus said, hey, find a place to stay and stay with these people that let you until you leave. Here's the next question. Well, Lord, what if nobody invites us to stay at their house? Then what are we supposed to do? Listen to what Jesus says. Here's the reply. Hey, if they won't let you stay at their house when you've come to share the life-changing gospel with them, then just leave and go somewhere else. See, so often, we fail to do what God has told us. The Great Commission of Matthew 28, that's not just for the apostles. That's not just for preachers. That's for you. We're supposed to be taking the gospel to all people, and quite often we fail to do that. We chicken out because we're worried, ooh, somebody might not respond the way I'd like them to. They might say something mean to me if I try to tell them about Jesus. You know, you can try to use that as an excuse as you want, if you want to, but that don't hold water with God. It doesn't relieve you from your responsibility to share the gospel with people. And, you know, if you do share and they get upset, so what? Shake the dust off your feet and find somebody else to talk to. Here comes a little parenthesis. You see it right here. We're going to take just a short break. Two things that we can learn here. Thing number one, if you ever face rejection, if you ever have faced rejection, or if you ever do in the future, you don't have to do anything first. Go to Jesus. Tell him about the feelings of rejection that you're having. Pour your heart out to him. Let him know how you're feeling. I promise you, if there's anybody that knows about rejection, it's Jesus. And he will understand. He will understand because he's been there himself. Now, the second thing is this. Listen to me very carefully here. You are not responsible for how other people treat you. If they're going to do you wrong, you can't do anything to change that. You're not responsible for that. You are, however, responsible for how you react. See, quite often, when we get done wrong, what do? We make it our mission. I'm going to get even with that sucker. I'm going to get him. We're not called to try to respond to everybody that says something ignorant about us. Let me share something with you, okay? When you look up here on Sunday morning, oh, you see the preacher. He's wearing nice clothes, and you know what? I mean, he looks kind of rough, but he's basically an okay guy. Folks, I have no delusions of grandeur, and I can promise you, and Leroy would say the same thing. He was here 34 years. If you try to respond, if I try to respond to every negative thing somebody says about me, and in some cases, just out and out lies that people have told about me, I wouldn't have time to do anything else. Am I right, Pastor? You wouldn't have time to do anything else. And there are people who make it their life mission to try to get even with somebody. And, you know, some of these folks, when they don't have a cause like this to be angry about, they act like they don't even have a reason to live anymore. Not everybody is going to respond the way you want them to respond when you share the gospel. Okay, get over it. They didn't respond favorably to Jesus either. If you've been rejected, Jesus knows what you're going through. You can talk to him about it, but no matter what, please don't ever give up, because there are people out there whose hearts God has prepared to hear the gospel, and God wants you, folks. He wants you to share it with them. Now, we've talked about being rejected. We're going to take just a minute to talk about the rejecter. And let me warn you here, if you are the rejecter, you're in serious trouble, friend. The Bible says it is a serious offense to reject his people. Jesus said the people in Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be better off on the day of judgment than you will. Now, I don't pretend to know all of the details about what that means, but I do know this. If you've been rejected, well, you can shake that off. But if you've been the rejecter, you can't shake that off. Jesus is coming back, and he is going to set the record straight. All right, the parentheses is now over. Let's get back to our next point, which is Jesus circulates his disciples, verses 12 and 13. They went out and preached that people should repent. And they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And what were these guys doing? Exactly the same thing Jesus had been doing. He sent these teams of two out in all these different directions. He said, you know, you go out and do what I've been doing, and you're going to get the same response that I had. Some people are going to believe and they're going to be blessed, but some people won't. When that happens, just keep marching on, guys. And, you know, all week as I've been preparing this message, it's hit me several times how wonderful it is that although as long as we're on this earth, we may be rejected, sometimes even by our friends, sometimes by our own family, by our own blood. But if you know Jesus, Friend, I can promise you, you will never be rejected by him. How many of you realize that if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have been accepted? Ephesians 1:6 says, we are accepted in the beloved. Aren't you glad that God has accepted you? I'm glad. You know I don't look like much, but I'm not rejected. I'm accepted. God has accepted me. And the good news is he's accepting new people into his family on a regular basis. And if you don't know him, if you're not part of his family, you can become accepted today. Now, I don't want to leave you with this note of rejection on your heart. So as we wrap this up, I want to talk to you about what it means to be accepted. Lee Strobel, in one of his books, he tells a story that happened during the Korean War. There was an American soldier who had an affair with a beautiful Korean woman. And as the war was winding down, she became pregnant, and then he went home. He never even knew she was pregnant. She never saw him again. Now, when that baby was born, it was a little baby girl. In Korea in those days, being born of a mixed race, that was absolutely terrible for the child. The amount of abuse, rejection, name-calling, it was unthinkable. Often in those days, mothers would kill their own children if they were of a mixed race so they wouldn't have to go through all the rejection their whole lives. But this particular mom, she didn't do that. She determined that she was going to take care of this little girl, and for 7 years she did. She raised this baby girl as best she could, but after 7 years, the stress, the pressure, the insults, the mental abuse that she suffered as a result of this mixed-race daughter became so bad, one day she abandoned this little 7-year-old girl in the streets. The people in the community, they treated this little girl horrendously. They called her the ugliest word in the Korean language. They called her Tuki, which in Korean means alien devil. This poor little 7-year-old girl. For the next 2 years, somehow she survived on the streets. I can't even think about what she must have endured, but eventually she made her way 2 years later to an orphanage. And she wasn't treated much better there. But one day they got news at the orphanage. An American couple was coming there to adopt a little boy. Now, what did little Tuki do? Although she had been treated bad and teased by all these kids, you know what she did? She spent the entire day giving these little boys baths, combing their hair, and getting them all squared away. And she was excited because she knew, hey, at least one of these little boys is going to get a new family. And she wondered who it would be. Well, later that day, this American couple came in. And I want to share with you, word for word, her account of this as she recalls this incident from many years earlier. She said, it was like Goliath had come back to life. I saw this giant man with huge hands lifting up all these baby boys, and I knew he loved every one of them. And as I saw tears streaming down his face, I knew that if he and his wife could have, they would have adopted this whole lot of children. He saw me out of the corner of his eye. Now let me tell you, I was 9 years old, but I didn't even weigh 30 pounds. I was a scrawny thing. I had worms in my body. I had lice in my hair. I had boils all over me. And I was full of scars. I was not a pretty sight. But the man came over to me and he began saying something in English. I looked up at him and he took his huge hand and laid it on my face. What was he saying? He was saying, I want this child. I want this child for me. And he chose me that day to be his daughter. And folks, she went home with him and became part of his family. This little girl had known rejection her whole life until one moment when she became accepted. That's the story of all of our lives, isn't it? We go through life always trying to find our way, stumbling over every obstacle, banging our nose into the wall until finally one day somebody comes along and says, there is a God in heaven who has put his hand on you. And he said, I want this one for myself. And then we intimately know what it means to be accepted. Now, does that mean all the rejection in this life goes away? No. But it does mean that the ultimate acceptance has already taken place. We've been accepted by God. And so as I close today, I say this, whoever you are, God loves you. He always has, and he always will. And he's reaching out his hand to touch you and say, I want this one for myself. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much that although we may be forsaken and rejected even by our closest friends and our family, that once we know you as our Lord and Savior, you promise you will never, never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we thank you for accepting us as we are. And Father, if there be one here today who does not know Jesus, I pray that they would understand they do not have to clean themselves up before they come to you. You accept us just as we are. Lord, do not let anybody walk out this door without knowing what it really means to be accepted as your child. And it is in your name I pray. Amen. God bless you.